2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9 to 11. It will be on the screen once I start. That's a job. This is what God says. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in his rage. Naaman's servant went after him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing to this reading of his word.
Well, I'm very thankful to be able to join with you tonight, and I can wholeheartedly commend the work of Clanavon Youths, having spent a week with them there in the summer during their football fun week. And I was very thankful for that opportunity, and indeed for what I was able to behold as night by night the young people came and activities were provided for them. And even during that week, we were blessed of the Lord in regards to the weather, because there was one evening in particular I remember that we were all there. We had our games, we had our devotion time, a few more games after it, just getting into our cars, and then it began to hammer down. And so the Lord's blessing was upon that week in every way, and I remember it with fondness. But we're praying for you, even out there at the church at Grange. We think of the work here, and indeed amongst this group of young boys and young girls, that the Lord will truly bless them and use them in the ministry of the gospel. And that's what we're here to do tonight. And I'm thankful for the invitation I've received from the coaches and from the church here to come and to share with you. And the minister, Reverend Brown, read there from 2 Kings in the chapter 5. And that's where I'm going to just bring a short message from tonight. And I know we're all looking forward, no doubt, to a cup of tea and some time of fellowship and being able to greet one another. And so I'm not going to delay you too much longer. But there's something important that I do want to bring your way. Because within this account that's given to us here in 2 Kings, it tells us something that is applicable to each one of us. And really, whenever we come to understand this passage and to read it and to think about it, meditate upon it, there are key lessons about the matter of our soul that we find contained in the Word of God here. You see, you and I are here tonight, and we're here clothed in the flesh of our bodies. We know what it is to dwell in this earth. We know what it is to see with our eyes, hear with our ears. We can touch with our hands, taste, and we can smell. That's all the bodily senses. But there's coming a day whenever all of that shall cease. We know, even from life's experiences, that life does come to an end. But the truth of the matter is that God has breathed into us a soul. Something you and I can't grasp, we can't put our hands upon, we can't see with our eyes, but it's there. Because the Bible tells us it is. And that soul is everlasting. That is, although the body may die, the soul lives forever. And the truth about the soul is that it goes to that place that we heard about just a few moments ago, either heaven or hell. What determines the place that we go to is simply this, is whether or not we have believed the gospel. We've repented of our sin and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here tonight, and you may think to yourself, I'm 15, 30, 50, 70, whatever the case may be, and you come with a message tonight, but I'm telling you, I don't need that. Because I'm just fine the way I am. But the Word of God tells me differently. Because the man whom we're speaking about tonight is a man by the name of Naaman. And if I understand everything to be true about this man, what the Bible tells me, and if I can grasp it with my mind, then I understand that Naaman was a superstar. He was a superhero. He was a man who was revered by all those who were around him and had gained prominence in the country that he came from, because the Bible tells us he was a mighty man of valor. That was, he was a strong, powerful fighter. There wasn't anybody better than him, anybody greater than him. Beginning of the chapter, it introduces us to this man by the name of Naaman, and it says he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. And at the time that the Bible is recording here, the host of this nation of Syria was a vast army, and they knew what it was to conquer many, many countries, many territories, many lands, to wreak havoc amongst those that they went to war with, and they won time after time after time. And this man, Naaman, he was at the very forefront of all their efforts. He was charged with giving the orders. He was charged with setting the example. He was looked up to. He was respected. There was young boys who ran about that country, and no doubt they thought to themselves, I just want to be like Naaman one day. See, in every area of life, don't we have people that we look up to? You may be here tonight, and maybe you're here supporting someone who is part of the football team here, part of the coaching effort week by week, but you have no interest in football. Maybe your interest is in other things like music or education or science or history. But no matter where you find your interest, and no matter where you take interest in life, there will be those that we all naturally look up to, heroes as it were. We're here for a football club tonight, and no doubt there's those amongst us who recognize the names of Messi, Ronaldo. Maybe if we go back several years, even here within our own country, we remember with fondness the name of George Best, all the memories that he evokes within the minds and memories of people. We all have heroes, people that are held in high esteem because they reached the real pinnacle of what they were involved in. That's who we're dealing with here. And you may say to yourself, well, this man Naaman, he had it all on his plate. He had it all worked out. He had a life that was worth the living. He was respected. He was loved. And he held a high and important position. What on earth could be wrong with him? What would needed to be changed about his life? Why is there anything else to add? Because his story seems like such a success. But then the Bible goes on and says he was a leper. In fact, the Bible adds this word, but. You see, it didn't matter in the full summation of his life, the full summary of all that he was, all that he stood for, all that he had gained and was successful in. Because what people readily identified whenever they looked at him was the fact that he was a leper. In those days, whenever we're speaking of one who was a leper, we're speaking of one who could not visibly hide in any way or disguise in any way the illness, the condition, the sickness that they had. It manifested itself with spots on the skin. It meant a life that really should be lived in isolation, because they were people who were looked down upon. They were people who others derided and wanted to be separated from, because this illness was considered to be an illness of uncleanness. Something you and I wouldn't have wanted to spend the time or the company with someone who suffered from such a condition. We'd want them sitting over there. We'd want to be sitting over there. But this is what the Bible tells us about this man. Despite the fact that he was successful in the battlefield, despite the fact that he was a soldier of soldiers, despite the fact that he held a place of prominence and a place of power and position, he had something that he couldn't hide. Something that he himself couldn't change. Something that manifested itself, displayed itself, no matter how hard he tried to cover it up. Why that's important is, whenever we're gathered here tonight, we may be here from our different areas, we may be here from our different walks of life, our different roles in life, There's no doubt within our gathering tonight those who are successful. You've known what it is, perhaps, to gain even traction in life and move forward in the area of life that you count to be your own. Perhaps it's a job. Perhaps it's some position of influence or authority that you hold. And no doubt there's those amongst us tonight who others look upon and say, there's a person I respect. There's a person of influence. But no matter that we all come from the different walks of life, the different times of life, and we do, there's one thing that's true about us all. We're all born in exactly the same way in the eyes of God. The Bible tells us we're born in sin and we're shaped in iniquity. That is, from the very time that we take our first breath in this world, sin inhabits it and dwells, it fills our very being. And what's true about sin, as the Bible records and tells us and displays it to us over and over again, is this: that no matter how hard we try to cover it up, no matter how hard we try to change our lives or to change even the things that we desire, the things that we're involved in, there's nothing that we can do to hide from the eyes of an all-seeing God the problem of sin in our hearts. And it's that sin that separates us from God. It's that sin that determines even whether or not we'll spend our eternity in heaven or we'll be condemned to hell forever. Why? Because God is holy. God is without sin. God cannot abide the presence of sin. So you may be here tonight, and just like Naaman, it may be said of you, you are someone of importance, you are someone of significance, you are someone who has gained popularity, you are someone who has even tasted a measure of success. But I wonder tonight, as God looks upon you, does he see the problem of sin is still a reality in your heart and in your life? Here's Naaman, a superhero, a soldier of the soldiers, a leader among men. He has this problem and he wants to do something about it. He hears a testimony, he hears the witness of a young girl who said, if you were but be able to get to the man of God in Israel, something would be able to happen about your condition. Now, if he had listened to that testimony and had processed it in the right way, there's no doubt that Naaman would have, without too many barriers or hindrances, been able to see it done far quicker than he did, to see this problem of leprosy dealt with. But Naaman made three mistakes. The Bible records them for it in this passage in 2 Kings. The first of them is that he simply thought that he had to go to a man. The Bible tells us he packs up his things from Syria and begins to travel to Israel, and there presents himself before who he considers to be the most important person in all of Israel. He comes to the king. The king reads the letter and realizes that Naaman's here not for any purpose other than to get his problem dealt with. And the king realizes something else. He can't do anything about the problem that Naaman has. Friends, that's exactly the same about the sin that is in our hearts, the sin that is in your life, the sin that I knew what it was to have in my life whenever I was born into this world and was yet without Christ. There's no one in this world who can do anything about it. The solution for sin, just as the solution for Naaman's leprosy, wasn't found in a man. The second mistake that Naaman made was he thought that there could be many ways. Our two coaches tonight who gave that clear testimony both said that it was just as simple as praying unto the Lord, confessing sin, and putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is. But yet the world is full of those who try to find another way. They live good lives. They live lives where they try to do as many positive things, worthwhile things in the community and the place that they live and the place that they work. And they think that whenever it comes to the end, that the God of heaven will somehow weigh up all their good and their bad, and all the good that they've done in their life will outweigh their bad, and it'll be okay. Friend, don't fool yourself. Jesus Christ came, we remember it here at Christmas time that's coming up. He came into this world as a little baby in a manger. He grew to be a man, and he embarked upon a 3-year course of ministry, preaching and teaching the gospel, and then he gave his life for you, for me. But while he was preaching and while he was teaching and while he was trying to convince men and women to show them the truth of God's word, he said these words. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Naaman finally presents himself before the man of God, the man who knew even the word of God, who heard from God and was able to direct Naaman in the right way. He himself, remember, couldn't do anything, just as the king couldn't do, neither could the preacher. But the preacher could point them in the way. And he said, "You have to go and you have to wash in the river of Jordan." And Naaman stands there and he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Syria and Damascus, far better than this river? Why do I have to wash in this river?" And the answer comes back, "Because there's only one way." You want to know what it is to be rid of your leprosy, Naaman? You have to go wash in that river, just as God had said through his servant. You want to know what it is to be free from your sin, to be sure of heaven as your home? Then you have to come the God-appointed way. It's through Jesus Christ. And I wonder tonight, are you here and you're trying out many other ways? The Bible reminds us there's only one way. Naaman went down into that river and he was cleansed, just as God said he would be. If he came that simple way, and we've heard tonight, even of the simple way of salvation. And let me tell you, if you come and simply humble yourself before the Lord, confess your sin and put your faith in him, there's nothing else needed. He can and he will save you. It's that simple. And Naaman, this lifelong problem of leprosy, no doubt, this problem that manifested itself before everybody that he spent time with, this problem he couldn't get rid of, it was simply washed away as he dipped himself 7 times in the river, just as God said. But the third mistake was that Naaman then thought that he could pay for it. He comes out of that river, he's been cleansed, and then he starts to feel in his pockets. He starts to ask his men, "Where's all that gold, that silver, those pretty garments that we brought all the way from Syria? Let's go to the preacher. Let's make sure we pay for what we've just received." He comes to the door, and the preacher man, Elisha, comes, and he says, "No, I can't receive or take anything, because this is a gift from God." And friend, tonight when we come with the message of the gospel, when we come and highlight the problem that is in your life, the problem that was in my life, the problem that was in each of these coaches' lives whenever they were born into this world, whenever there is that realization that Jesus Christ then is the only way of salvation, whenever one comes that way, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, there's nothing in this world then can purchase eternal salvation for your soul. Because the great message that we gather to proclaim, the great message that we as believers, those who have repented of their sin, those who have believed in Jesus Christ, are able to stand up and tell you, and to tell these young people, and to tell others in this town, and to tell others in this world, is simply this: Jesus paid it all. And the offer to you is the free gift of grace in the gospel. You don't have to pay this church anything to know what it is to be rid of the problem of your sin tonight. You don't have to pray, you don't have to pay the minister here anything to be free from the burden of your sin and from the punishment that is due for your sin tonight. You don't have to pay these coaches anything. You just have to come believing. Christ receiving. You know, there are those amongst us tonight, and you are where Naaman is at the start of this story. You're still plagued by the problem of sin. Perhaps it's true to say that you're even still making some of the same mistakes that Naaman did. You're trying to find salvation in a person or a place. You're trying to find salvation in another way. You're trying to pay, as it were, give something of yours in return for what the Bible tells us God freely gives. Well, then learn the story. Learn the lesson from the story. There is but one way of salvation. It's through Jesus Christ alone. It's my opportunity, it's my privilege to be able to stand before you tonight and to open this book that is, as we have already heard mentioned tonight, the God-breathed word. This is a message from God for you. And he says, here you're gathered. Yes, there's a burden. Yes, there's a problem in your life. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave his life to take away that problem, to remove that burden, to make you ready for heaven, ready for home. What will it be for you tonight? Is this too simple? Is this too hard? Is this too much? You've already been challenged tonight. Don't delay. Because there's coming a day whenever reflection shall be made upon all the days of our lives. By then it might be too late. But for all of eternity, you'll remember that you were offered in the gospel God's free gift of grace. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? What will you do with the problem of sin in your life? I pray that you'll come. Come the God-appointed way. Come in simple faith, believing Jesus Christ alone can save.